I'm going to do something not entirely unprecedented, but very, very close to it. Spring is upon us. I'm getting hot. It doesn't feel right, but I'm going to do it anyway. This has been a very interesting last few days. Of course, we have grandkids staying with us for a couple of days. And so Cooper and Emma Kate have been enhancing our life. And, reminding us why you have kids when you're young. But I got wondering why we call little kids toddlers. Because they toddle for like 3 days, and then they are runners and jumpers and stompers and swingers and flyers and who knows what all elsers. But there's not much toddling after those first couple of days. They certainly go farther and faster and more energetically than I do. So we are in Galatians chapter 6. And as I was reading this morning, and I turned the page and I noticed that we get to the end of the chapter, or the end of the book very soon. So we're getting down there. And chapter 6, like I mentioned last week, gets us into some very practical kind of applications for Christian living, for how the church family should get along with one another, how they should deal with things and situations and things like that. But as we go through and we look at these kind of particular instructions, they all are also tied back to his main theme throughout this letter, where he's been dealing with the Judaizers who have been proposing really a false gospel or a perversion of the gospel to the people in these churches. And so every one of these things, while it has a very useful application to us in general, was directed by Paul at that situation. And we're going to look a little bit at how that fits, but mainly, because they do have a lot of useful fit for us in any circumstance. We talked last week about restoring someone, that there's if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And then he talks about bearing one another's burdens. And burdens and bearing and sharing those is an interesting idea, because there's really two ways that we can look at this particular passage and how we can understand what is meant by burdens and what is meant by bearing one another's burdens. And it's important to keep it in its general context, because even though there's a second application, we have to understand that Paul wrote this with a particular thought in mind. And his particular thought really comes out of that instruction that he's been giving here, where he went through that whole list of the fruit of the Spirit and all of these kinds of things and all of that. This is all backing up that problem that they had, where people were being led back into Judaism and being put under the law. And he made that thing about being overtaken in any trespass was about focusing on those who were probably getting sucked into that false teaching. And now he says, bear one another's burdens. And he's building on the fact that this is a family effort. This is a community effort. As a church, we're a family, and we have to support one another in dealing with this challenge. And so when he says to bear one another's burdens, he's looking at the church as a whole being able to help one another in dealing with that threat to truth, the threat to the freedom in Christ, that Judaizing teaching that's coming in. And he wants the people to support one another. that this is a group effort as they go into it. Now, the way we normally look at this, and when we read this passage, we think in terms of burdens of daily life. We bear all sorts of different burdens. We have all sorts of things that happen to us in our daily life. Every one of us has challenges, has problems and struggles that we face. We find ourselves having to deal with the weight of family. We deal with the weight of financial problems, of the wheels falling off the car, whatever it is. We have all these things that go on in our lives that weigh us down. They get in the way of what we want to do. And so we struggle with these things. They may be relational things. They may be personal kinds of things that we're dealing with. They may also be those practical, physical things in our lives. We deal with health issues. We deal with all sorts of things that weigh us down. And pretty much every time I've heard somebody preach on this passage, these are the things that are talked about, is that we should come alongside. We should be supporters of one another in the challenges of daily life. This is one of the things that a family should do. And that as the church, as the family of God, we should be able to come alongside of one another, and we should be helpers as we deal with the struggles of daily life. If someone is fighting their way through the financial difficulties or plumbing difficulties or automotive difficulties, whatever it is, we should be willing to come alongside and help them with those burdens, help them with those things that weigh them down. And the fact that Paul adds on that, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, you know, he's drawing into that idea. What is the law of Christ? He says, fulfill the law of Christ. Well, if we go back up here and go back to chapter 5 and 5:13, it says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's the law of Christ that he's looking back to. That's the law, is love your neighbor as yourself. Take care of one another. Meet the needs of one another. And as he put it there, through love serve one another. Now he's making a call for the church to be unified, because division was the outcome of the false teaching. It splits the church. It created the two-tier idea that you had those who were the Jewish Christians, the ones who kept the law, and they considered themselves to be better than the others who weren't keeping the law. And you created this separation, you created division, you created controversy. And all of those things broke down the church. And so Paul continually is calling them back to the idea that God has given you a commandment to love your neighbor as yourself, to hold yourselves together as a body, to come alongside and to share the load, share the burden. But he's also, he said, his primary purpose is focusing on the issue in the church, the theological issue of a false teaching. And when he says, bear one another's burden, is that the burden of the law, the burden of all these rules and regulations and everything, he kind of pushes to the side. He says, you need to share the burden of temptation. You need to share the burden of trying to stay on the right path. Because he's just talked about, if somebody has overtaken, remember we talked last week about that this is a case of you're fleeing from sin, but sin catches up. It's not standing and waiting with open arms, but the person who is fleeing from sin and sin catches up, they are overtaken by sin. He says, if somebody is overtaken and drawn into this false teaching, Now he said, those of you who are spiritual, restore them. But there's the idea here of come alongside those people who are fighting that battle. Come and help them. Be a strength to one another. Now, these are not isolated ideas that he's laying out in each sentence here. It's a common thought that as false teaching comes into the church, it's critically important that those who are spiritual, those who have not succumbed to a false teaching, bring those who are falling into it back, that they come alongside. Now, that's true in this specific case, but that general sense that if there is anyone who is tempted by sin, that we are the support group. We are the ones who should be able to come alongside and help them out. Give them that extra measure of strength. Get them back on their feet. Get them moving. Because this is, he says, this is the fulfillment of that law of Christ. He says, love your neighbor as love yourself. You take care of yourself. You eat and you sleep and you take care of yourself. He says, take care of your neighbor's needs as well. Take care of those things that the rest of the family in the church needs. Now, I'm going to do a jump down here because we run into an interesting thing, is that he's got a couple of verses in here. He says, for if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself, but let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. And we'll come back to those two verses. For each one shall bear his own load. Okay, now we just read, share one another's burdens, bear one another's burdens. And each one shall bear his own load. And it's one of those places where we get two very, very similar ideas that immediately make people think, oh, we got a contradiction in Scripture. And people love to find contradiction in Scripture. And they love to think that, we've found some place and it proves the whole Bible wrong because we got a little contradiction here. But what we really have here is a linguistic issue. Because we've got a couple of different words that have different implications. And it really does matter. The words really do matter. I'm no Greek scholar, okay? So we take this with a small amount of grace on my Greek. For those of you who know more Greek than me, please don't correct me. In verse 2, we have a word burden. And the Greek word is tabari. And tabari is a word that derives from a root word that means bodily weight, what we weigh. And in verse 5, where we have that translated as load here in the New King James, we have a Greek word phortion. And phortion is a little bit different. It's literally means the lading of a ship, the cargo of a ship. And so we'll look at that just a second here. Now, when we talk about bodily weight, that's the idea of, you know, what do you weigh? But that's then extended into how much can you carry, and it becomes a word which is used for a massive load. This is the word that is primarily used for something that you either can't bear or can barely bear to lift, just barely able to move it. This is the word that would be used if you were talking about a load that you are putting onto a pack mule. If you're packing an animal, is that you would use tabari as the word to describe the load that you're putting on there. The other one, and I found a very interesting cross-reference for Tion, because in Acts chapter 27, we have Paul sailing to Rome, not entirely voluntarily, but he's on his way to Rome. And in Acts chapter 27, verse 9, "Now when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, 'Men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also our lives.'" Now that particular Greek word for teon is right there in that word cargo. The cargo. And this gives us the interesting idea between the contrast between the two things is that the fortion is what a ship carries. That's the base meaning, as we have there in Acts, the cargo. And then it becomes, like for a soldier, his daily load. What's the term that they use? Your full battle rattle. You got everything that you take into combat, your full battle rattle. That's your daily load. And so it's something that is carried and you can operate under. It's the normal load that you're carrying. And you put those two things in contrast, you realize the first one, he's talking about something that you cannot handle. It's beyond your ability to handle it on its own and on your own. And so the second one is about what we can carry, what we normally carry. What is our normal burden? And so we look at that. It says if you have someone who has got a burden, a load that they can't carry, in other words, they're being tempted beyond their ability to resist. They're being drawn into something they can't manage. They've got stuff going on in life that's more than they can handle. So your responsibility as the family of God is to come alongside and help them. Give them a hand up. Give them a little bit of extra strength. Help carry that burden. Share it with one another. And in doing that, you demonstrate God's love. Now the other one, he says, each one shall bear his own load. Each one has a pack that you've got to carry. You've got a particular set of things. Well, this is coming out of the part that's between those two verses. Why that daily load makes sense, that normal thing. Because he takes us from, you are helping somebody. In verse 2, you're helping somebody with that massive burden that they're carrying. And then he goes and he says, "For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." Those are not an unrelated idea. There's three things there. Someone overtaken in any trespass, and then someone who you're helping share their burden. And then he immediately says, if you think that you're something. In other words, if you're one of those who is helping someone, don't think you're any better than that person because you haven't struggled under that load, or because you haven't been tempted in that way, or because you haven't fallen into sin. Don't think you're better than that person. Don't judge yourself based on their failure. He says, don't think of yourself as something when you're actually nothing. Because that's what we are. When we come before God, when we stand at the throne of judgment, are we going to be able to say, yeah, I really had it together and I was perfect and I was good and by golly. Not one of us. When we stand before that throne and those books are opened and God says, well, there's this and there's this and there's this, every one of us is going to say, oh yeah, I forgot about that one. And we're going to realize that we weren't what we could have been. We weren't what we should have been. Not one of us is deserving of that place in heaven. He says, don't think of yourself as special just because you're able to help somebody at this point. That doesn't make you better. You're deceiving yourself. You're lying to yourself. He says, look at what you've done. Don't compare yourself to others. Don't compare yourself to the ones who have slipped. He says, that is not the standard. We don't sit back and make a connection with someone else and say, well, you know, he lies more than I do. You know, he speeds more than I do. We got to get traffic in this. I always use traffic for these things, you know, our driving habits. They reveal so much about us. We don't compare where we are to somebody else. He says, let each one examine his own work. Examine what we do. Now, we have a list back here in chapter 5 of bad things, and we also have the list of what we should look like in terms of what we're doing. He says we should have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. See, God has a standard. He's got a perfect standard for what he expects from his people. And so when he tells us to examine our own work, examine our lives, examine what we do, how well do we live up to God's perfect standard? How well do we live up to being loving and joyful and, of course, my favorite, long-suffering, patient? How well do we do that? That should be our measure, not against somebody else. And so as a family, we're supporting one another, we're helping one another, but in no case does our ability to help mean that we are superior spiritually to somebody else. We don't get to lord it over them. We don't get to hold ourselves up as the better example. And then he says something here which generates all sorts of interesting ideas and discussion, because he says, and then he will have, in this translation it says, rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. In some of the other translations, we have that translated as take pride in themselves, or a reason for boasting in regard to herself. It's real easy to look at that and think, oh, you know, Paul's telling us that we should examine ourselves and then we can be proud of who we are. And that's not really his meaning at all, because what's going to happen here is if we examine ourselves truthfully against God's standard, we're not going to end up rejoicing in ourselves. We're not going to end up being proud of ourselves. We're going to end up looking at ourselves and saying, Lord, I need mercy. I need grace. I can't stand here and say, I'm good, I'm deserving of what you're offering. We're going to stand up and say, I need grace. Now, the distinction between these things, back in Luke chapter 18, we have a couple of guys that Jesus talks about. And in Luke 18, starting in verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And you see that, and you look at those two verses, 3 and 4, there in Galatians 6. If anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. See, that's what the Pharisee's doing. He's really deceiving himself. He thinks he's great stuff. He thinks he's really good. And what is he doing? He's comparing himself to everybody else. He's saying, I'm better than the extortioners, the unjust, the adulterers, or the tax collector. He says, I'm better than all of them. Therefore, I'm obviously good. And that's always a false idea. He says, let each one examine his own work. And that's what the tax collector does. He stands there and he examines himself. He looks at himself and he sees himself truthfully. And he says, be merciful to me, a sinner. If we're called to identify ourselves in Christ, you could find a lot worse descriptions than a sinner saved by grace. That's really who we are in Christ. We're sinners, but we're saved by grace. We're saved by God's grace. But that's where, when Paul says, each one shall bear his own load, he says, examine yourself. And you're going to see that you have a daily burden of sin. You have something that you carry around that you've got to handle yourself. Nobody can take that weight off of you. Only Jesus can take that. You know, Jesus said, you know, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Incidentally, burden there is the same one, the cargo, the daily load, when he says that. He says, my daily load for you is light. And the reason it's light in Christ, this load that we have to bear every day, and the reason we can bear it, is because Jesus is doing the heavy lifting for us. Because he died and he took the penalty for our sins, and because that happened, we don't have to bear that huge burden of our sins that we're unable to lift. We can't get that off of us. We can't lift that load and shoulder it. It's a crushing weight that's going to kill us. And yet Jesus helps us, and he lifts it off of us, and he replaces it with a daily load that we can carry. And it's interesting that the daily load that Jesus gives us includes that instruction, love your neighbor as yourself. That law of Christ that Paul references, and he says, help each other. Come alongside. Lift together. Each one of us has a burden that we carry. Each one of us has a daily load that we carry. And yet, we can only really carry them in Christ. Who's carrying your load? Are you trying to do it yourself? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask as we consider the light load that you've given us, the easy yoke. Lord, I pray that we take advantage of that, that we allow you to do the heavy lifting for us and give us the freedom that you offer, the freedom from that burden of our sin. And Lord, we thank you that we can take advantage of that. And I pray that each person here has done that, has put faith in you and allowed you to lift that load. And Lord, I pray that as your people, that we would be willing to come alongside one another to strengthen and encourage, to restore, whatever it is that we need to do to keep your family strong here, Lord. We just pray that you would give us unity, give us strength, allow your Spirit to help us each step of the way. In Jesus' name, amen.